Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'll be reading the verses 4 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, the verses 4 through 11. Please hear the word of God. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for doing it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Thus the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word this morning. Why bad things happen to God's people? That title comes from a book. Maybe some of you have heard of it. Only my title is changed around somewhat. The title of the book is, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And I've added in here, Why Bad Things Happen to God's People. Now, one thing about the title of this sermon, which has to be explained, is the word bad. And the reason why I use the word bad is because quite often, as people living on this earth, we think that bad things happen to us. But as you listen to this sermon this morning, and as you look at the Word of God, you will see that what we sometimes think is a bad thing, God has used for a good thing. Why bad things happen to good people? The people reading the book of Hebrews thought that bad things were happening to them. Their property had been taken away. They were enduring persecution and suffering because they loved Christ. And they began to ask themselves the question, why us? Why are we the ones who have to suffer? Why do we go through these struggles and all these difficult times? Why didn't our situation work out in a different way? Why is God punishing us? How many times do we not ask ourselves these same questions? How many times do we not sometimes think this way ourselves? Why is this happening to us? Our hopes have been crushed. Perhaps we fall sick unexpectedly. Perhaps we get into a car accident or have a relative who is suffering. Perhaps God has put a difficult situation in our life and we are left asking the questions. Why is this happening to me? Why, if God loves me, has He put me in this situation? Is God punishing me for something that I've done wrong? There are churches that teach such things. There are stories, and maybe some of you know of them, where people have fallen sick, people have fell into an accident or whatever it is, and the elders of their church have come over and asked them, "What did you do wrong? Have you have a sin that you need to confess to us? Is God punishing you for what you have done?" Those questions sometimes are asked. Sometimes you have people who respond to God's persecution or to God's discipline or to tough times in their lives that they become bitter at God. Look, God has done this to me. Where is God's love? That's what the Israelites did. We read earlier in Hebrews chapter 3 about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness and how God put them through tough times. God took away, or they were out in the desert and they didn't have any water, they didn't have any food. And right away they were blaming God for what God had done to them. So often these are the ways we respond to tough times and to struggles in our lives. These are common questions. These are questions that people think about and struggle with every day. And so the author of Hebrews, in these verses that I have just read, answers or tries to answer these questions for us. He gets at the reason why we struggle and go through tough times. Now you remember last week, we described the race, we described life as being a race. You remember in verses 1 through 3, we were describing life as being on a journey, as if you were on a race, running along, heading for the finish line, and you can't wait to cross the finish line and reach the end. Well, now our author seems to have changed his analogy from a race to, in verse 4, what seems to be more like a boxing match. Look what it tells us. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He is talking about living a life in which you take a pounding, living life in which you are going to struggle, living your life to the point where you have to resist turning away from God. Because that's what life is. Life is a battle. It is resisting. What does it say? Resisting to the point of shedding blood. Life is a battle that you're going to get pounded once in a while. And what are the Hebrews doing? They are getting pounded. They've had their property taken away from them. They have had a persecution because of Christ. And the author is reminding them that, yes, you are in a boxing match, but how are they responding to the boxing match? Well, they're willing to pull out. They're thinking, hey, we need to give this up. It's too tough. They're giving up on the match before what? Before there has been the point of shedding blood. Here they're in a boxing match, and their lip hasn't been cut yet, and there isn't a cut open above their eye, yet already they're backing away from things. They're thinking, this is too tough for us. God is not loving us by what he's putting us through, so we need to back away. That is their struggle. And the author is reminding them that in your struggle against sin, in your struggle in this life as you live, you are to endure as Christ endured. You see, in the race of life, which he described in the verses preceding, he is calling them to fix their eyes on Jesus, who has run the race, who has endured the cross and all of its shame. They have one who has shed blood ahead of them, and as they follow him as their leader, they're going to take some blows, but they are to keep fighting and to keep on going. So here is the situation. These people are thinking about giving it up, not going on with their fight, and so the author has to answer their questions. And so the first way he answers their questions in verses 5 and 6 is he tells them who is the source of what they're going through. Verse 5, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. The author now takes a quotation from the Old Testament and he backs himself away and he says, look what God has said. These verses are God's explanation through what you are going through, and may these verses be not a word of discouragement, but a word of encouragement. And here's what he writes. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. The first thing that you notice as you read those verses is a principle that he's trying to get across. And that is that what the Hebrews are going through in their struggle, in their pounding, that comes from God. And what is it? It's the Lord's discipline. He is training, he is disciplining those he loves. As the Hebrews go through tough times, as they take their blows in life, they are to realize that this is from God. As we go through our struggles, as we go through our difficult times, we are to realize that this is from God. This is God's discipline for our life. And notice what he says in verse 6. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. These words are addressed to sons. Notice at the end of verse 5, the first phrase of verse 5, that this word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. God does this to his people. God does this to his sons. And God does it because he loves them. They are his. And so he disciplines them. He allows them to go through difficult times. He allows them to go through struggles because they are his and they need to face the discipline of God. And why does he do it? Because he loves them. We quite often don't think that way, do we? As we go through struggles and difficult situations in our life, as we become sick and whatever it is that we have that we're fighting or battling that we don't understand, we don't quite often think, well, God's doing this because he loves me. Quite often we think, what have we done? Did we do something wrong? No. God is doing this because he loves me. But what kind of discipline is this? Quite often when we think of the word discipline, and some of your translations have the word chasten, we think of a parent punishing a child. The child has done wrong, and so they have to be punished. And you'll notice that even the NIV in the last phrase of verse 6 uses the word punish. But that is not a very good translation, because God does not punish his sons. Why? God sent his son to the cross. Jesus went to that cross and he was punished for our sins. Jesus died on the cross. He took all of our sins upon himself. He endured the cross, all of its shame. He died and he was risen again. Christ took all of our punishment. So we are not punished by God. As we live our lives, as we face troubles and struggles in our life, it is not punishment from God for what we have done. But it is God teaching us. It is God correcting us. It is God helping us know that we have perhaps not gone the right road, helping us be drawn closer and closer to him as we struggle. So often as we face struggles and difficult times, we get on our knees and we pray to God. That is why the Lord disciplines us. How many times haven't you heard of someone who for the first time in their life as they're getting older faces a medical condition? Maybe their heart gives trouble. Or maybe they find cancer or something in their body or in their life. Well, immediately they're asking, why is this happening? And immediately they go to God. God allows these things to happen. God allows us to have these struggles, not to punish us because Christ has taken all our punishment, but to teach us. We are God's children. We are God's people. And because we are God's people, because we belong to Christ, God is teaching us and directing us. He's not punishing us as we would think. Well, let's go on to verse 7. And in these verses which follow, verses 7 through 11, the author makes three points to clarify what he means in this quotation that he has given us from the book of Proverbs. This quotation in verses 5 and 6. And the first point he makes in verses 7 and 8 is that God gives us discipline because it is necessary. God gives us discipline because it is something that is necessary. And in verse 9, he gives us a second point, and we'll go through these individually, but the point that he is making there is that how are we to respond to God's discipline? How are we to respond when God disciplines us? And finally, in verses 10 and 11, the author tells us the benefits of God's discipline. First of all, verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? As we endure hardship, the author is telling us, look at it as discipline, because God is treating you as one of his sons. And then he asks a question. For what son is not disciplined by his father? The author is helping us understand that as a father disciplines his child, as the father corrects his child, not punishes, but helps the child begin to understand a way of life in which he should live, so God treats us. He is our Father in heaven, and so he, as our Father in heaven, sometimes has to put us through difficult struggles. Sometimes has things happen to us and things that we don't understand, but things that we have to learn from. Sometimes we have to be corrected as a father corrects his sons. And so he carries on this analogy in verse 8. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Why is discipline necessary? Why is it that we don't always get everything we want? Why is it that sometimes we face situations in life which we don't understand, which we don't like, which we don't know why God could do such a thing to somebody he loves? Verse 8 answers that question, doesn't it? We are being disciplined, and if God did not do such things to us, we would be illegitimate children and not true sons. Illegitimate children, what does that mean? That means that God would not care about us if he did not discipline us. You see, when we face a struggle, when we face something in our life that we are fighting, God is pulling us toward himself. How often don't you find where somebody is going on with a continuous sin or something in their life, and suddenly God shakes them up? He puts them through something, and they'll look back and they'll say, okay, now I see where I've gone wrong. I see that God's not punishing me, but he's telling me that was not the way to go. That's what God does to his children. He disciplines them. He leads them along. He protects them. He guides them. He does it because he loves them, not because he is angry with them. So why is discipline necessary, our first point? Because God is our Father, because he disciplines us as a father disciplines his son. Well, now verse 9 tells us that moreover we have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? And this is the second point. How are we to respond to God's discipline? Well, he again uses the analogy of a human father. Human fathers who disciplined us. We have all had them, and how did we respond? We respected them for it. How do we show our respect? Well, once we are disciplined, quite often as a father is disciplining his son, the child learns where he shouldn't go, what he shouldn't do. When Calvin does something or goes a place that he's not supposed to go, he endures some discipline. And how does he show respect to his parents? When he doesn't do it again. He knows he's not supposed to go there, and so he doesn't do it again. Well, sometimes he does do it again. Well, then he's not showing respect. And again, he gets disciplined even harder and harder until he learns and demonstrates that respect. That is how we are to respond to the Lord's discipline. Notice what he says. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? We're to respond to God's discipline with respect. How easy it is to not respond that way. God, why did you do this to me? God, why do I have to face this struggle? God, why are you putting me through this? We don't understand. We don't respect him. We don't learn from what we do, but we still want to go on and do our own thing. And sometimes you will even meet people who begin to reject God, thinking that God doesn't love them for what they're going through. But the author is telling us, look, we were before talking about a human father, but as you go through your struggles, you are being disciplined by the Heavenly Father. By not only the Heavenly Father, but the Father of our spirits. The Father who is the Father of even those who are in heaven. He is demonstrating his love for you by what he's putting you through. That is how we are to respond. Respond with respect. Respond with knowing that God knows what is best, that he is guiding us, that he is helping us, that he is loving us. And finally, in verses 10 and 11, we learn the benefits of this kind of discipline. Verse 10, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. Our fathers disciplined us for just a little while. Now, what does that mean? That means that a father's discipline to us is not perfect. It doesn't last all of our lives. Fathers make mistakes. Sometimes fathers perhaps lose their temper. Perhaps fathers sometimes explode or punish or come to the point where they hit too hard or do something which is more extreme punishment than what was necessary. Well, as we read here, our fathers are not perfect. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But look what it tells us about God when he disciplines us. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. What God puts us through is perfect. God doesn't make his discipline too severe. God doesn't in excess force something on us or give us situations which we can't handle, which are far too extreme, far more extreme than others. God's discipline is perfect, and it is always for our good. Why? Look at the last part of the verse. That we may share in his holiness. We share in his holiness because God is training us. God is guiding us. This is one of the benefits of God's discipline. Holiness, a life of holiness, a life of righteousness, because God has taught us through his power that that's not the way we should go. Now notice how the chapter ends, the verse ends in verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. How many of us cannot relate to that? So often as we go through struggles, it doesn't seem very pleasant at the time. I'm sure the Hebrews didn't think it was very pleasant to have their property taken away, to endure insult and persecution as they walk down the street. No, it doesn't seem pleasant at the time. But notice what he adds. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God's discipline produces righteousness. God's discipline produces peace. Peace which is towards the future. The peace of heaven which he gives to us and which he teaches us. How many of us think about life that way? How many of us think that the hardships that we endure is for our righteousness and for our peace which comes from God? But it is. Why do bad things happen to God's people? God's things that He works in our lives are not bad things. We may think they're bad. We may see them as being painful, as being struggles. We may not understand them at the time. But later on, when we look back as God's sons, as God's people, we look back to those things and we remember what God taught us, how He trained us, how He guided us through what we went through, how what we went through pulled Him closer to Him, how we got on our knees and prayed to God and asked for His mercy and for His help. And through our going to Him, through His discipline pulling us back to Him, we could enjoy His righteousness and His peace, which He has poured out to us, to those that He loves. God's discipline, God's struggles that He gives to us, or our struggles that God gives to us, are given to us for our good, for His love. They are blessings. Let us rejoice in what God has done, how He teaches us, how He guides us, and how He helps us. And let us be thankful to our Father who has sent His Son, who has endured all struggle, and who gives us hope. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we see this passage in Hebrews, Lord, we see how You work in our lives. We see how You put us through struggles, how You put us through suffering, as You put the Hebrews through them. Yet, Lord, You have taught us and You have directed us. And sometimes, Lord, as we face these things, we are humbled because we know that we had a plan or we had a goal that we wanted that didn't turn out, but You had a better plan. And, Lord, help us as Your people as we face struggles to rejoice in them and know that You are teaching us and guiding us. And Lord, as we face them, they seem so painful to us and they seem like we're the only ones facing them. But we know, Lord, that You are our Father. You are disciplining us. You do it because You love us. And Lord, may we submit to You, knowing that You are working in our lives. May we be called ever more to You and into Your presence as we face these things, rejoicing in You and Your glory. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.